Good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service here at Victory Church in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee. Well, if you'll recall, the last time that we were together, I started sharing with you on vision, and I would like to continue with that this morning. So I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And I won't just, let's just go ahead and look this morning at, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to do that yet. Cancel that order. One of the things that we looked at was this. At the beginning of every year, people make New Year's resolutions. And there's nothing wrong with making resolutions. Resolutions are a good thing to do. But a resolution is something that you decide that you want to do. The top ones are to get your finances in shape, lose weight, get in better health, lower your blood pressure, things like this. Some people actually put down for their New Year's resolution, read their Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. And so we put these things down. We make New Year's resolutions, and we looked last week at the difference in what we do with resolutions compared that to vision. The Bible talks about vision. And a resolution is simply a firm decision to do or to not do something. It uses willpower. It's the quality of being determined or resolute. So it is you using your willpower to overcome something or to do something. Vision, on the other hand, is the faculty or state of being able to see. That makes sense. Each of us, should have our vision checked once a year. And it also, in a spiritual application, is the ability to think about or to plan the future with imagination or wisdom. Now, I want you to look with me for a moment, and this is why we didn't go to Philippians first. I want to bring this out to you today about how important your imagination is. Your imagination is something that God has given each one of us. Imagination is a part of you that enables you to set vision, to listen to God, to plan things in your life that you would never naturally think of doing on your own. I've shared with you before that one of the ways that you can tell if something is from the Lord is if it's bigger than you. If you can do it on your own, then you don't need God. You can just do it yourself. So oftentimes when things come to you and it comes through your imagination, there is something that is really big out there that you think, well, there's no way I'll be able to do that on my own. Listen to that. Now, you may not be able to do it, or it may not be the time for you to do it, next week. It may be a while before that happens. This church is a product of what it is that I'm talking to you. Actually, this church is a result of a lot of the things that I'm going to be talking about with you this morning. But using your imagination is very important. Now, your imagination can be influenced spiritually, or it can be influenced carnally. Remember, we've talked about being spirit-minded and carnal-minded. Your imagination can be influenced by that. How many of you know? You can imagine things that are wonderful. You can imagine feeding the poor. You can imagine going on a missionary trip. You can imagine all kinds of things. Well, your carnal imagination can imagine things that are not godly, right? So your imagination can be used both. It's the same thing with your emotions. I remember one time my daughter told me, she said, "Dad, you're an emotional person." I looked at her and said, "I am not. I'm not emotional." She said, "No." She said, "The difference in you and a lot of people," she said, "your emotions don't control you. You control your emotions." Emotions are wonderful. Isn't it good to feel happy? Joyful, and actually joyful is beyond your emotion. Joyful is actually a spiritual force that has strength in it. But your emotions are, a wonderful thing. Emotions, your emotions, when they go in the right direction, when they are influenced spiritually, are wonderful things. But how many of you know that your emotions can get hijacked emotions and feelings can get hijacked by your flesh also. And the result of that is you get down. You get depressed. Your emotions that are influenced spiritually, they pick you up. It's exciting. It puts a spring in your step. So here again, we've talked a lot out of James chapter 1. Matter of fact, we spent weeks on James chapter 1 about not being double-minded. This being double-minded thing influences a lot of areas of our life. And this is also one of them, and that is your imagination and your emotions. So vision is influenced by your imagination. And one of the things that a lot of times we just read over this little place in our Bible, and I want you to turn there with me today. We're just going to look at it, kind of pass by it, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. Now, in the first few chapters of Genesis, a lot has happened. We have the account of the creation account in chapter 1, and then man in chapter 2, and then the fall of man occurs in chapter 3, and then, just all kinds of things are happening here. And so we get up to chapter 6, and lo and behold, we've got fallen angels that are cohabiting with women on the earth and producing races of giants and other kinds of beings on the earth, and the devil's trying to pollute the bloodline so the Messiah can't come into the earth. Y'all are all looking at me real funny. That's in your Bible. That's not some made-up science fiction. It's right here in your Bible. That's what happened. That's what the devil was doing when God said that her seed is going to crush your head. So he was trying to pollute the seed of man in the earth, and this was the way that he was going about doing it. So that, by the way, this is why the flood came. So we have these things happening. We have in chapter 6, what I just described to you, we have the ark. And so, like I said, a lot of things are happening. Now then we get to chapter 11, and there's still a lot of things happening in chapter 11. And so we find here in verse 1, I know I told you verse 6, that's where I want to get to, but verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and there they dwelt. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men built. Now I want you to pay very close attention to verse 6 here. If you're not careful, you just fly over this. So their goal is to build a city with a tower in it that reaches to heaven. Verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do now. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. King James Bible says, and nothing that they imagine to do will be withheld from them. So one of the ways that with this, I know that sounds ridiculous. That would seem to us to be something that was impossible. Well, God didn't think so. He said, because the people are of one mind and one voice, one translation says. They're saying the same thing. They're imagining the same thing. And because they are of one mind and one voice, and nothing that they imagine to do will be withheld from them. Now, that's true as an individual. There are things that have been placed on the inside of each one of you that seem to be really big to you. Well, how many of you know we serve a big God? We serve a big God that does big things, and He uses people to do big things. And the way that becomes reality in your life is to speak it, is to say it, is to be of one mind and one accord. You know, there are things that God will speak to you. Those of you that are married, God will speak to you as a couple. He'll speak to you as a family. And you'll imagine to do things together. I've told you the story before, how I knew that I was going, that I was supposed to be a preacher since I was 5 years old. I knew I was going to be a preacher. I practiced being a preacher. I walked. My dad was a preacher, so I walked like he walked. And, you know, I acted the way that he acted. And my little suit looked just like his suit. I had a black suit, and he had a black suit. And I had my black tie with my little burgundy stripes in it, and so did he. Mine was a clip-on, though. That's the way I dressed. And I carried my Bible the way that he carried his Bible, because that's the way preachers walk. That's the way they carry their Bible. That's the way they're. So I knew that. Now, you know, that's just as a child. But just somewhere down on the inside, I knew that was, you know, I was going to happen. And my grandmother would speak that of me, and I've shared that with you before. But I knew for sure when I was in the ninth grade in high school that that's what I was supposed to do. But I was supposed to be in the ministry, and I didn't want to do it. I had all kinds of other plans, but that stayed on the inside. It just kept coming up. And, and if you don't know what to do, if you don't know what step to, then just pray about it. Set the thing on a shelf and just pray about it. Just because God reveals something to you doesn't mean that you go out that day and start doing it. The first step is you start praying about it. So, I've shared this with you. My little bitty wife and I were out in Dry Gulch, USA, outside of Tulsa, Oklahoma, at a children's minister's retreat. And Beth and I were there. We were the only couple that was there. And so we were out there. We're just out there learning about being children's ministers. And we met a man, Joe McGee is his name. Matter of fact, he was here last week. He was our guest speaker here last week. He's been a dear friend. We met him on Tuesday, November the 11th, 1986. And I'm talking to him. He was from Chattanooga. We were in Birmingham at the time. He was a big Tennessee fan. We're Alabama fans. Still are. And so we were talking about Alabama-Tennessee football. We're not talking about anything spiritual. Well, I mean, in the South, it's spiritual. But we weren't talking about the Bible or anything. And so we're just sitting here talking, chatting. And as I'm talking to him, the Lord tells me, down on the inside, down here in Unower, it wasn't like Cecil B. DeMille's speaking through the heavens. It was just down here on the inside, the Lord told me. He said, you'll be going to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Well, Beth was down at the other end of the dining hall getting a drink of water at the water fountain. So she had just gotten a drink of water. She looked up and turned and saw the two of us talking. And when she did that, the Lord said, you're going to be going to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Well, I didn't say anything to her about it. She didn't say anything to me about it. We came back home. We both worked at the same place, worked at the same church. And so we're riding home one day, about 2 weeks later. And Beth said, when we were out at Dry Gulch, she said, I turned and looked at you talking to Joe. And she said, when I did, she said, I believe the Lord told me we're going to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I pulled the car over on the side of the road. I said, he told me the same thing. I said, he told me we'd be going to Chattanooga, Tennessee. I said, did he tell you when? She said, no. I said, he didn't tell me either. So we wound up going from Birmingham. We moved to Rockford, Illinois. And on February the 23rd, 1993, which was also on a Tuesday, the Lord told me we'd be coming to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and starting a church. That's the first time he told me we'd be starting a church. So told Beth the same thing. About another 2 weeks went by. She said, I believe we're supposed to go to Chattanooga, Tennessee and start a church. Well, that's really good when God is speaking to both of you at the same time. And so, November the 11th, 1986, and then poof, you're here. By the way, we wrote it down. As the Lord spoke these things to us, I would write them down. So we started imagining coming to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we started talking about coming to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we wound up here on February 13th, 1994. We had our first service. And we've been going strong ever since and are still going strong. So the thing here that they imagined to do, they were of one mind and one voice. And whatever they imagined to do, they would be able to accomplish. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to write some of these things down, because I have a lot of little different things, I guess bullet points of things to share with you. It's going to be that kind of service today, as opposed to me going to one scripture and just going through it. There's just some things I want you to know. You understand that God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that he has plans with hope and future to prosper us and to give us a hope in the future. I mean, so God has good things in store for you. Well, also keep in mind that the enemy, the devil, has things in store for you too. And he wants to thwart the plans of God in your life. So I want you to be attentive. I want you to write these things down. I tell people this. I try to do this myself. Y'all have the love confession, don't you? You still reading your love confessions? I see your head's not good. Good, good. If you don't, we got them back there in the back. You need to keep reading them. Don't read them twice and put them up. I assure you, you hadn't got it yet if you read it twice. Read that. Become that person. Become the person that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us to become. That's the first thing. I want you to write down these three things. I want these. Be mindful of these three things, and they'll help you receive things from the Lord easier. Number one is endeavor to walk in love. That's with whoever's around you. Walk in love, and kind of on the end of that, and to live at peace with all men when possible. Number two is be quick to forgive. Walk in love's number one. Number two, be quick to forgive. Now listen, I know that, you know, I've been teaching this now ever since we started this church. Every January I teach this message, so I know you've heard it before, but it bears repeating. We all need to hear it. Number one, walk in love. Number two, walk in forgiveness. Be quick to forgive. And number three is be quick to repent. Walk in love. Be quick to forgive. Quick to repent. Now, the reason that I emphasize that is this. We have, this is a whole class, a whole session that we cover in our membership classes. And remember, here at Victory Church, March is membership month. That's when we take in membership classes. We plan on doing one this March. And one of the sessions of our class that we talk on is offense. And the reason that we talk on that is because it is so very important to understand. In your Bible, the word offense is the Greek word skandalon. It's where we get our word scandal from. Now, what it literally means is bait stick. You want to write that down. Bait stick. Offense, scandalon, bait stick. Bait stick is the stick that you put the meat on to put in a trap to catch prey. So the prey comes up thinking they're going to get a free meal, and what happens is there's a trap that's been set for them for their destruction, for their death. The devil does the same thing to you. Now, you know, when the prey is looking at that meat, it looks good. They can almost taste it. This is going to be so good. Man, this sure is easy to be walking along this path, and here's this meat sitting right out here in the middle of the path. I wonder what that box is around it. Ah, never mind. The meat looks too good. Well, how many of you know that offense feels good also? When somebody's done you wrong. When somebody's done you wrong, bless God, I'll just give them a piece of my mind. I'll just let them, and you know, get upset. And this can happen in your family. This can happen at your work. This can happen at school. It can happen anywhere. It is the number one tool that the devil uses. And the reason that he uses it on you is to trap you. And the end of it is death. If it carries itself out, isn't that what he's trying to do, is kill, steal, and destroy you? So he uses bait. He just doesn't show up and present sin to you so that you'll fall to it. He dresses it up. He makes it look good, makes it look like it's going to taste good. You cannot afford to be offended at somebody. I heard somebody say this one time, and I thought it was really good. Offense is the poison that we drink hoping somebody else will die. That's pretty good right there. We get offended at something, get our feelings hurt, and so we start taking it out on whoever. I mean, you know, just anybody. And you start taking that out on them, and it feel, there's a certain satisfaction to your flesh. But keep in mind, this is a ploy of the enemy to destroy you. So, walk in love, be quick to forgive. Remember, that's right after Jesus' concise teaching on faith in Mark chapter 11, 22, 23, and 24. 24 is the part that tells you to forgive. So be quick to forgive and quick to repent. When you do something wrong, repent quickly. Get it off of you. Because when you do something wrong, when you're involved in sin, when you're being manipulated, and that's what happens, when you're being manipulated by offense, you're being led away from the things of God, from the plan of God in your life. You haven't got time to get offended at somebody. There is too much to do. There's too many things in the kingdom of God for us to do to get upset and offended. Don't you get offended at some other preacher, okay? Don't you turn on the TV and hear some preacher on there preaching. I mean, you may not agree with them, but be very careful that you speak out against the minister. Remember that happened. You remember David and Saul and his sons were killed in battle? So Saul was telling somebody, his guard, his armor bearer, to kill him, and he wouldn't do it. So Saul fell on his own sword. Well, another man standing by saw what had happened and went to David and told David that the threat to your life, Saul, has been killed in battle. And he told him about how the enemy had come against him. And he said, and he asked me to run him, to kill him, and I did. Now, he didn't. He's lying about it. But he tells David that in order to gain favor with David. And what does David do? Has him killed. Oops. And David's words were to him were, who are you to lay your hand against God's anointed? Another place it says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Listen. You may hear ministers that you don't agree with. They may word things differently than what you hear at this church. Look, if they're preaching Jesus, we're for them. Okay? They're reaching people we're not. We're reaching people they're not. All right? How many of you, now you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you realize that pastors have personalities? You know, we're not all the same. And some people, I know this is going to come a shock to you, but there's some people that don't like my personality. Now, I know they're wrong, but there are some people that don't, and you may not like the personality of another ministry. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. It's just we all have personalities. So be very attentive. Do not speak out against another minister. Be careful where that's concerned. So walk in love, quick to forgive, quick to repent, and quick to forgive. All right. So now then, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Amplified, we want to use the Amplified Classic. Okay, we're just going to jump to that. So Philippians 3:10, Amplified says, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death. So it is my determined purpose to get to know Him. That means you don't do it by accident. That means that you make a decision. When you're doing your goals for the year, this is one of them you write down. This, I'm helping you. This is one of your goals. One of your goals is that your determined purpose is to get to know Him better. And you get to know Him better through His Word, and you get to know Him better through prayer. Those are the two main ways that you can. And by the way, getting to know Him better through His Word, getting to know Him better through prayer, enables you to hear the voice of the Lord, hear the voice of God easier, to hear it better. I mean, you know that now. You know people that you talk to on a regular basis on the phone. I mean, this is before children. This may come as a shock to you, but back a long time ago, you couldn't tell who it was that was calling you. Yeah. You didn't know. It was a big surprise until you answered the phone. But what you did learn was, is when you answered the phone and they started talking, if it was somebody that you knew who it was on the other end before they even identified themselves. Well, that's the same thing that's true with God. If you communicate with Him on a regular basis, you get to where you know His voice. How many times, don't raise your hands, how many times have you wondered, now you know, I wonder if that was me or the Lord or the devil that was telling me to do that? Well, those voices shouldn't sound anything alike. They ought to be different. So if you can't tell which one's which, then you need to spend more time listening to the Spirit of God so that you will learn to recognize that voice. I mean, can you imagine my wife if she called up and said, hey, how you doing? I said, who is this? She wouldn't like that, would she? My wife expects me to know her voice, and I do. I can pick her voice out. Matter of fact, that's what I do. See, my wife is a wanderer when she shops. And that is, she'll just kind of go into a store, and she'll just wander off. And, all I do, especially if she's with somebody, I just stand there and listen. And in just a few moments, she'll say something and I'll pick it and I'll be able to go to, because I recognize her voice. Okay, that's also in the family teaching, but I kind of jumped ahead. Now, go with me quickly to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Apostle Paul here tells us in verse 13, just drop down to verse 13 real quick for the sake of time. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing that I do. I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. This is one of the reasons, this kind of ties into what I was talking about. If you're not careful, the devil will want to keep you back here in your past. And he'll want to keep you back here in the land of regret. He'll want to remind you of the things that you have done that were failures. And the reason that he does that is because he gets some glory out of that. Because he was the one that was lording over you in that situation. So he'll remind you. He'll keep bringing that up to you. And so as you're going forward, listen, those things that are in your past, if you have done something wrong that you regret, repent, forget about it, and move on. Look forward. Look towards the prize. If someone has done something against you, forgive them and move on. Forget it. You don't want to be grabbing that bait stick. You don't want to be grabbing that thing and getting in a trap. Proverbs talks about this. It talks about the prey going, says it in and it's actually talking about a young fool, but it's comparing it to a prey. And he says that the young man, the young fool, and he's talking about going into the adulterer's house. He said he doesn't know that he's as a prey that's going in for a trap until the arrow strikes through his liver and kills him. So that's why the devil sets things up like that, because disobedience, unforgiveness, regret will get you out of the plan of God. You can't afford to do that. You can't afford to hold grudges against people. Turn loose of those things. You've heard of let it roll off of you like water off a duck's back. That's what happens. When offense comes to you, let it roll. You haven't got time to mess with it. Forgive them and move on. Your coworkers, when you hear them talking bad about you, forget it. Just let it roll off your back. Go on. Put your focus back on what it is that God's called you to do. Because what's trying to happen is the devil's just trying to create distractions to keep you from getting where it is that you're trying to go, keep you from accomplishing those goals. Now I want you to go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. If you're in Micah, turn right. Haggai, Zechariah. I said, yeah, okay. It's right after Zephaniah. Page 829 if you have a Bible like mine. Actually, 830 if you get in chapter 2. Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then the Lord answered me and said, now I want you to pay very close attention to this. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. By the way, this is the verse of Scripture that Martin Luther was reading when he got his revelation on the just shall live by faith. Write the vision and make it plain. Well, I have good news for you. You don't have to write it on tablets anymore. Actually, they do have tablets, but it's not the same type of tablet they're talking about here. When the Lord speaks something to you, write it down. Make a record of it. There's several things that happen. First of all, you have it's called the generation effect. You remember things better that you generate. You remember things better that you write down with your own hand than something that you read. Now, I suggest, this is what I do, I suggest that you write it down by hand, that you don't type it. Now, what I usually do is I write mine down by hand, and then I will type them up. But I keep that copy of the ones that I've written by hand. There's something about just writing it, just the feel of writing it. As many of your five physical senses that you can get involved. Matter of fact, it'd be good if you had, if you had ink that smelled like lavender, and that way, as you wrote it, you could smell it. It'd stimulate more senses that way. So you see it and you feel it. If you talk, you'll be able to hear it. So get as many of your senses involved as you can where this is concerned. So he says here to write the vision down and to make it plain. Now, one of the things that we have learned over the years is this, that when you write something down, you increase its chances of coming to pass 50 times. Not 50%. It is 50 times greater to come to pass if you write something down. Now then, when our children were growing up, when they were little, and I believe we started this when Amy was 5 and Andrew was 4. And so what we would do is at the beginning of January, we would sit together as a family in our living room and we would write down our goals for the year. Beth would write them down. And so we just would start randomly and go in a circle. And so, and we told our children, nothing is off limits. If you can imagine it, we didn't want any limits on it. So they put things on, y'all not going to believe this. I mean, they're 4 and 5 year olds. What do you think they put on that list? What do you think 4 and 5 year olds, besides bags of candy, we had to draw the line somewhere. But besides bags of candy, what do you think they put on there? Well, they put things like, we want to go to Disney World. Yeah, put that on there. We want horses. So after that particular year, we had 5 horses given to us over the next 3 months. We lived on a half-acre lot in Pinson, Alabama. Half-acre lot. 5 horses were given to us. I had to apologize. We don't have a place to put them. We had 2 Arabians and 3 quarter horses given to us. I love Arabians. messed up. So next time they came up with something like that, and the land to put them on. You know, we had to add things like that. It took 2 or 3 years, but we went to Disney, all paid. They had this neat little thing down at Disney one year. They had bought some property that had apartments on it, and they were going to start renting out these apartments to people. You know, they had added this to the Disney property. They expanded. And so they were just doing a special that was like $100 for the week to come stay in a 3-bedroom apartment. That's pretty good. I don't think you can get that anymore. And then Delta had the nerve that they got this thing all of a sudden from Birmingham to Orlando round trip that an adult could fly round trip to Orlando and back for $100 and a child could accompany them. So for $200, we flew the four of us round trip down there. And then we also learned that the time to eat at Disney is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, right before the prices flip to the eat. Now, the same food you get in the evening is the same food you get during the day. It just doubles in price about 5 o'clock. So we would eat around that. We learned. So, man, we had a wonderful time. Now, one of the things on that list, at that time, my wife was staying home with our children, and that was our decision. We just chose to do that. That's what we wanted to do. I'm not telling you that you need to do it. It's just a decision we made. She was an accountant, but we just thought it was important for her to be home with the children. So she was until they started back school. And so we had one car, and there would be times that I would come home from work, so I would, when I would come in, she would say, "I'll be back in a little while." So she'd just get in the car and just go, just drive. You know, she'd been there with him all day long. So we were there that night, or that day doing our list, and so we're going around, and I still remember, I still have the list, and it's coming around to me, and it's number 17 on the list. And I told Beth, I said, "We need another car." And my wife, acting like the Holy Spirit, says, "Be specific. What kind of car do you want?" And I thought to myself, I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, okay, smarty pants, I didn't say that. Y'all are going to learn about that in the family thing. You don't always say everything you're thinking. You get in trouble. She said, "Be specific." I said, "Okay, I'd like a Mercedes." Now, you have to understand, this was during the Crisco years. We didn't have a whole lot of money at this time. "I want a Mercedes." Well, it's about 6 weeks later, I'm at church. I'm walking through the foyer of the church, and a man says, "Hey, Pastor Seymour." I stop. He said, I've got something for you. I said, "Okay, go ahead." He said, "I was praying the other day, and the Lord told me I was supposed to give you this." So he pulls out something I did not recognize. I didn't know what a Mercedes key fob looked like. Like I said, this is years ago. And he pulls out, he said, "The Lord told me to give you this." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "It's a key to your car." I said, "What?" He said, "I was praying the other day, and the Lord told me that I was supposed to give you a car. It's sitting right there. It's that white Mercedes sitting right there." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." So he said, "This is what the Lord told me." He said, "I'm supposed to give you that car for a year, and then after a year, then I'm going to take that car back and I'm going to give you another one." Well, I didn't even have to pray about that. And so, I mean, here we were, and it made some people in the church mad. And they got on to our pastor. They said, "You're paying him too much money if he can afford to drive a Mercedes." And he actually addressed that and said, "Look, he believed God for that. We're not paying him too much money for that." So things like that. When we moved to Rockford, one of our goals was, we had this guy that lived in the apartment complex with us. And I mean, he was stinking mean. Okay? I mean, just mean. Can y'all get enough by what I'm talking about when I just say mean? Don't have to go into detail. He's mean. He was mean to us. He was mean to my children. He was mean. He got on to Beth for washing clothes down. And there were certain times that you were supposed to sign up to use the laundry. You couldn't just go down there anytime you wanted to. Well, he made that up on his own. We lived in an apartment. Our house in Birmingham hadn't sold at that time. So we're in Rockford, Illinois. Well, we took it on as a family project to get to where that guy would start. And we showered him with kindness. All four of us, every time we saw him, we were nice to him and kind to him. And by the time we moved out of that apartment, guess who was our best buddy? good old Bill. Changed him. And so we do things like that. And we write them down. We do family goals together and we write them down. I do goals individually. I do things that I want to do myself. I write goals down as a church. I write goals down. 50 times more effective when you write something down. Now, to kind of nail this home, I haven't done this in years. Now, I was thinking about this the other day that I wanted to do this because some of you have never heard this. I'm just going to read this to you. It'll be interesting to you, I promise you. It says, one rainy afternoon, an inspired 15-year-old boy named John Goddard sat down at his kitchen table in Los Angeles and wrote three words at the top of a yellow pad, my life list. Under the heading, he wrote down 127 goals. Since then, he has completed 108 of those goals. Look at the list of goals which appear below. These are not simple or easy goals. They include a lot of very difficult things. So I'm going to read to you. These are the ones that he accomplished. And by the way, when I was going to preach, I think the last time I preached this, I actually called, did a search, found out who this person was, called them, and it was their office, found out he was a renowned speaker that would go around. He's like a modern-day Indiana Jones, and he would go around speaking. So I called, talked to his secretary, who had actually, he had come and spoke at her high school when she was in school, and I said, is there any way that I could talk to him? She said, well, he's in Nashville right now, and she gave me his cell number. So I called him up, and he answered. And I sat right out here in the side foyer at our church. I sat out there for 30 minutes one day talking to this man. Very, very kind, very sweet. I gave him an open invitation. Anytime he wanted to come here, he's welcome to. Now, he has since passed away. He passed away at almost 89 years old. But these are some of the things that he wrote. 15-year-old boy. The ones that I'm going to read to you are the ones that he accomplished. These are the ones that are checked off. Explore the Nile River, the Amazon River, the Congo River, the Rio Coco in Nicaragua. Study primitive cultures in the Congo, New Guinea, Brazil, Borneo, the Sudan, Australia, Kenya, the Philippines, Tanzania, Ethiopia, Nigeria, and Alaska. Climb Mount Kilimanjaro, Mount Ararat, Mount Kenya, Mount something in Mexico, the Matterhorn, Mount Rainier, Mount Fuji, Mount Vesuvius, Mount Bromo, the Grand Tetons. Carry out careers in medicine and exploration. Study the Navajo and Hopi Indians. Learn to fly a plane. Ride a horse in the Rose Parade. Photograph Victoria Falls, Sutherland Falls, Yosemite Falls, Niagara Falls. Explore coral reefs of Florida, Great Barrier Reef of Australia, the Red Sea, Fiji Islands, the Bahamas. Visit the Great Wall of China, Panama and Suez Canals, Easter Island, the Galapagos Islands, Vatican City, actually saw the Pope, it says, the Taj Mahal, Eiffel Tower, Blue Grotto, the Tower of London, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the Sacred Well of Chichen Itza, Mexico, climb Ayers Rock in Australia, swim in Lake Victoria, Lake Superior, Lake Tanganyika, Lake Titicaca, Lake Nicaragua. Accomplish these things. Become an Eagle Scout. Dive in a submarine. Land on and take off from an aircraft carrier. These are the things that he did. Fly in a blimp, a hot air balloon and glider. Ride an elephant, a camel, an ostrich, and a bronco. Now you understand, ride an elephant, camel, ostrich, and bronco, that's one thing. That was one of his goals, not several. skinned a free dive to 40 feet and hold breath 2.5 minutes. Catch a 10-pound lobster. Play the flute and violin. Type 50 words a minute. Make a parachute jump. Learn water and snow skiing. Go on a church mission. Bag camera, this is one thing, bag camera trophies of an elephant, lion, rhino, cheetah, cape buffalo, and whale. Did all those. Learn defense. Teach a college course. Explore the depths of the sea. Write a book, which he wrote on his Nile River trip. High jump 5 feet, broad jump 15 feet, run a mile in 5 minutes, weigh 175 pounds at the time of this writing, he still did. Perform 20 sit-ups and 20 pull-ups, learn French, Spanish, and Arabic. ship aboard a freighter, read the Bible from cover to cover. This next one is one thing. Read the works of Shakespeare, Plato, Aristotle, Dickens, Thoreau, Poe, and a whole list of others that goes on. Compose music. Play Claire de Lune on the piano. Milk a poisonous snake. He was bitten by a diamondback during a photo session of him doing that. Light a match with a .22 rifle. Learn to play polo. Circumnavigate the globe. He did that 4 times. Marry and have children. He has 5 children. Now, this is a 15-year-old boy that just sat down on a rainy day one afternoon and just wrote down a list of things to do for his life. That's pretty good, isn't it? So, what I want you to do is, I want you to take time as an individual, and then if you're married, take time with your spouse, and I want you to sit down and to write, put pen to paper and write out some goals. You don't have to have 127. If all you've got is 3 or 4, write down 3. What I will tell you is it will grow. That list will grow. And listen, if something doesn't come to pass this year, carry it over to next year. And write it down. Keep looking at it. Put that vision before your eyes. Have it in a place that you can go to and read it. I cannot count the number of times that I read where I had written down. When the Lord told us we were coming to Chattanooga, Tennessee, we prayed about it. We already had the name of the church. So I prayed for Victory Christian Fellowship every day, years before we ever got here. So that means I was praying for you years before we ever got here. We serve a really big God. And He's big enough to bring these things to pass in your life. Allow your imagination, governed by your spirit, to, as they say, run wild. And write the things down. Amen? All right, we'll stop there for today. You can teach on this for weeks, but I think that's enough to be able to help you where your goals are concerned for this year. Now, my desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. In Jesus.